As we look today at the church of Laodicea, the Laodicea church is the lukewarm church. Laodicea, the lukewarm church. Now, it's a wealthy church. They've got a lot of things going for them that they think are great. But strikingly, Jesus does not compliment this church at all. Not one time. That should scare us. Now, verse 16 is the charge against the church, and we'll deal with that in a few minutes. But this is the last letter to all of the seven churches, and it's the saddest of all of them. Paul knew this church. He was interested in this church. But these are very, very harsh words to a local church. We could say about this church, well, when I was young, there was a saying that the kids used, "You make me sick." Have you ever heard that saying? Did you ever use that when you were younger? Some of you are smiling and shaking your head. This could be described as the church that makes Jesus sick. Jesus doesn't pull his punches with this church. This church thinks very highly of itself. No church should ever be satisfied with who they are and where they are spiritually. This church is. Now, Philadelphia, the church we looked at last week, only praise from Jesus. Praise God. Isn't that amazing? No correction whatsoever. With Laodicea, only correction. Which one of these two churches best reflects who we are here at Living Hope? Now, sad to say, and I think we have to say it's true to some point, we can see a little bit of all seven churches in us here at Living Hope. The church at Laodicea is a picture of many churches today, sad to say. Now, today, we don't worship idols, but we do worship other things. We worship self, for one thing. We worship things. You've heard the old saying, look out for number one. God help people that help themselves. The church, many churches today, it's all about me. Me, 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 my, and my God. Well, God compares this church to lukewarm food. Do you like lukewarm food? I don't like lukewarm food. Jesus' message is tough and it's confrontational. So let's dig into it. Let's go to verse 14. We'll start with verse 14. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this. He starts out as he always has started out with these letters to the angel. He's talking to the, that technically the word is messenger. We think he's applying it to the pastor of the church. So he's talking to the pastor as the leader of the church. He says, the Amen. He calls himself the Amen. Now this is interesting because nowhere in the Bible other than right here is the word Amen used as a name of someone. Now in Isaiah 65, we hear the God of Amen. But this is the only time it's used as a proper name. The Hebrew word means truth. We translate it Amen. Then he goes on to say, the faithful and true witness. So Jesus is the only one that's true. He's the only one that's the true witness. But Jesus is going to tell these people the truth about their spiritual condition. Because he knows. This church has failed in its witness to the Lord. And he calls himself the beginning of the creation of God. In the Greek, the creator. Jesus is the creator. Let's look at verse 15. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were hot or cold. First line, I know your deeds. I know your works. Now the NLT translates it this way. I know all the things you do. Or we could say the things that you don't do. Now that's a very scary thought, folks. When Jesus said this to the other churches, he was complimenting them. He was talking about good works, things that they're doing right, some more than others. He was complimenting them, not here. Here there's only correction. They have no good works, period. Think about that. They only have evil works. These are chilling words. How would you react if the phone rang and you picked up the phone? Whoever's on the other end didn't identify themselves. He simply said, I know what you did. I know what you did. How would you like to hear that? I wouldn't want to hear that. Be scared. Jesus knows what this church has done and what you and I have done. So how does the church get into this condition and not know it? Jesus knows their spiritual condition. And he goes on to say, you are neither cold nor hot. Now let's deal with both of those words. Let's deal with the word cold. A cold church is a church that is denied the doctrine, for one. That could be described as a cold church. And at that point, that church is now simply just formal and busy. They're going through the motions. It can also be a church that is crossing every T and dotting every I. They've got all their theology right, but they're just cold. Have you ever been a part of a church like that? I have. Now, here's an interesting thought. How can Jesus prefer a cold church? He said, I wish you were hot or cold. Now, he's the master teacher, and he is the master at making illustrations and applications. Here he's making an application that applies to directly to the people that this is addressed to. So everyone that reads this letter from that town is going to understand what Jesus is doing. Now, their water supply came from two different sources. The first source, it came from the mountains. And as in the mountains, it was cold. And as it flowed down to the city, they had cold water flowing down. The second source, their water came from the valley. And the valley was known for hot springs. So the water there was very hot. It would flow to the city. But by the time all these different water sources got to the city, it wasn't hot and it wasn't cold. It was lukewarm water. Now, the hot water in that day had a purpose for that town. It was used for medical purposes. The Greek has the idea of boiling waters here. One commentator said about this as he's applying it, there can be no real religion without enthusiasm. Now, why would he connect that with this thought? Are you enthusiastic about lukewarm water? I'm not. But it makes the application that we can apply today. We need to be excited about our Christianity. We need to come to church with a smile on our face. We need to be singing songs and enjoy singing the songs and excited about what the Lord has done for us. Rejoice. He said there can be no real religion without enthusiasm. There's no enthusiasm in this church that we're studying today. This church isn't going to let its religion interfere with its business. Jesus is telling them, you're not healthy, you're sick, you aren't refreshing, you are not cold water. Now, this is a very sophisticated church, but Jesus calls it like it is. One writer said, there's no room in Christ for someone who is neutral. Do you believe that? We have a lot of people today who are calling themselves Christians, and they're trying to walk in both worlds. They have one foot in the world, they have one foot with Christ, and they're trying to do both. Can't do that. So by the time the water, this cold water moves down from the mountains, and the hot water comes from the springs, the hot isn't hot, the cold isn't cold. Now, a hot church has real spiritual energy for Jesus Christ. A hot church has real spiritual energy. This church lacks commitment, and they don't care. So in verse 16, we get to the charge against the church. Look at that. So because you are lukewarm, and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. So because you are lukewarm, by the time the hot water gets to the city, it's not hot. By the time the cold water gets there, it's not cold. It was lukewarm. Lukewarm water doesn't taste very good. I don't know of anyone that likes lukewarm water. Jesus said, I wish you were hot or I wish you were cold. One of the two. This church is somewhere between hot and cold. We're dealing with hypocrisy. And it makes Jesus sick. Does it make you sick when you walk into a church that isn't hot and isn't cold? And Jesus said, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. And Jesus knows what he's talking about. They have been drinking lukewarm water for years. And Jesus said, it's sickening. Now, this is a picture of many churches today in America. sitting in a middle-of-the-road position. They won't come out strong for the Lord, but on the other hand, they don't want to be identified as a liberal church. And Jesus said, it makes me sick. But folks, these are strong words. These are not smooth, encouraging words right now. There's no way to dress this up. One writer said this, a little too cold to be hot, a little too hot to be cold, a little too bad to be great, and a little too great to be bad. That's what we're dealing with. Now that's the kind of people that Jesus is talking about right now. People who have a hypocritical nature. You claim to be one thing, but your deeds and your work don't match what you claim to be. Or your works are useless. So this church is very comfortable. They're very pleasant. They're never challenged, never corrected. They're only encouraged, stroked, and flattered. Now, as many of you know, I've been trying to figure out Joel Osteen for a long time. And I have an obligation to think the best. But I heard something that he said the other day that I think has helped me figure him out. He said this, I have a calling to encourage people. Now that's great. That is, as Christians, we have a calling to encourage people, and we should encourage people. But if he asked me my opinion, which he's not, and he never will, my opinion would be, if that's your calling, resign as a pastor and travel the country as a motivational speaker. Because a pastor has the calling to encourage someone, but he has more than that. A pastor has to challenge people from time to time. He has to correct people from time to time. It's not just about encouraging people. What is Jesus doing here? He's setting the example for us. These are pretty tough words coming from the shepherd himself. I wish you were hot or cold. That's dealing with the heart of the people. So this church is independent, very secure, lukewarm. Reminds me of the water at Myrtle Beach. Now, I'm really used to it. Now, I've been here long enough. I'm going to give away my age now. Do any of you remember, when we first moved here, the water at Myrtle Beach was terrible. It was awful. Some of you are shaking your head. I just couldn't even drink it. It was so bad. So they fixed that. They put a filter on it now, and it's great water now. But it wasn't back when we first moved here. Jesus is saying, just like your own water supply, you people are lukewarm. And it's disgusting to my taste. I wish that you were life-giving water or heavy hot water. But now you're disgusting to me. All right, let's go on. What does Jesus think about a church like this? Verse 16, towards the end, I will spit you out of my mouth. Now, how many churches would that apply to today? I can't judge anyone's heart. How many churches would that apply to today? You say you're Christian. You say that you love me, but you don't mean it. You don't believe my words. You don't read my words. You don't live my word. You don't love God's people. We should have a temperature of being on fire for the Lord. That's what he should see in us. These people are lukewarm. They're comfortable. And Jesus said, I will spit them out. Now, he isn't so much angry with them as he's just grieved by them. But the good news is, what does he say? I will spit you out of my mouth. He has not spit them out yet. We'll deal with that in a minute. So the church has a very high view of itself. Look at verse 17. Because you say, so what do they say about themselves? I am rich. I have become wealthy, have need of nothing. You do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. So you say, notice the big difference between what the people in the church have to say about themselves and what Jesus has to say about them. Their problem is summed up in this verse, I am rich and need nothing.
What can I do for you?
Now that is a very bold statement for a church to make. We have everything we need. We're independent. This church needs a revival. Our country needs revival. If you want to pray for revival, that's what we're doing in my house on Wednesday nights at 6 o'clock. We're praying for two things. We're praying for our country, and we're praying for revival. Everyone's welcome if you can come. These folks are like too many churches today. We don't need anything. We're satisfied with where we are. Laodicea was a very, very rich city. They believed that their money can solve their problems. Now, many churches today will boast of large buildings, large membership, money in the bank. There's nothing wrong with that. If things get tough, that could start standing in the way, but there's nothing wrong with that. These people are proud of their church, but their church is deceived. I'm rich. We have what we need. We don't need anything. And that includes the Lord. They don't need the Lord. Thank you very much, Lord. The church has become like its city. And that's a real temptation for a church, to become like the culture around it. They're rich and they know it. Now look at verse 17 again. Because you say, then skip down, you do not know. Compare what they think of themselves to what Christ has to say about them. They may be a great organization, but they are not a great church. So what does God have to say about this church? Look at their condition. Five words are used here. Wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked. Now think about it. Those words are not used in the Bible to describe Christians. A believer is not wretched, poor, blind, and naked. These are words used to describe unbelievers. So let's deal with each of these words for a few minutes. Wretched. Now that speaks of a devastated country after a war. Think of the pictures that we've seen of Germany after World War II with all the cities just flat as they can be. Romans 7:24 speaks of that word, using it as distress and trouble. The Greek means burdened down with debt. Now try telling and giving this message to a church on Sunday morning. Ethan, I think you would be run out of town if you tried doing that with a local church. This church has fallen more than any of the other churches. This church, as one commentator said, has sold out to the world. The next word used to describe them, pitiful. Greek could be translated miserable, needs mercy, pity, extreme pity. Third word, poor, extreme poverty. Talking about a beggar in a city that has a lot of money. To call these folks poor is an insult. Next, number four, he uses the word blind. Now, once again, Jesus, the master teacher, is making a great application to the people of his day. This city is known for a very famous medical center that treated eye diseases. So this city and this center would help people see, and Jesus is saying, you're blind. Now, if Jesus was there, I think he would, in person, I think he would be standing in front of the medical center as he gave this message. They're looking at the building, and Jesus is saying, you're blind. So this is a big dig at a city that's known for its eye school. They were very proud of their medical center, but they have no vision of God. They said, we have great spiritual insight, and Jesus said, you're blind. So the church is deceived about its spiritual condition. Number five, he says that they are naked. Now, this is another great application to the people who live there. The city is known for a very high quality of black wool. It's very, very popular, very expensive. Jesus is hitting these people right between the eyes. As the letter's being read, the rich people are dressed very well around them as this letter is being read. So it raises an application for you and I. Do you see yourself as Jesus sees you? Do you see yourself as Jesus sees you? These people are not troubled by their sin. Are you troubled by your sin today? We should be. And we can take it to Christ and we can leave it there. But when we sin, we should be troubled by it. This city is a fashion center. They're well dressed. And God said, you're naked. Now, look at verse 18. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may become rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and eye medicine to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. Now, let's look at the first line. I advise you. Now, this is interesting because this isn't a command. He isn't commanding them. He said, I advise you, I counsel you, I recommend to you. This church could use a little persecution. And that might be where we're going in our day, with our country. We're heading possibly into some pretty tough persecution. And God's going to separate the men from the boys and the ladies from the girls. Can you believe arresting pastors in Canada? Canada of all places. Can you believe that? Jesus is going to separate. He's going to clean out his church, very possibly, now. But Jesus is saying to this church, well, a little persecution might be a good thing for them. Not black wool, but white wool. You're known for black wool. I want you to buy white wool. So this is an honest evaluation of what this church needs for spiritual growth. Now, are you strong enough as a Christian to pray and say, Lord, show me my spiritual needs. Show me where I need to grow spiritually. Well, if you don't want to pray it, if you're married, just ask your wife. She'll tell you. Or ask your husband. Or if you're single, ask your best friend. But are you bold enough to say that prayer to the Lord today? Now, why did he say that? Verse 18. So that you may see. Who's the only one that can open a dark eye, a closed eye? Jesus. The Bible says we're dead in our trespasses and sins. Jesus opens our eyes. He's the only one that can open our eyes so that you may see. Jesus is in the business of opening spiritually blind eyes. That's why you should be encouraged today for the loved one and friend that you're praying for, that family that you're praying for, over and over and over again. Now, what's the good news here for this church? It doesn't correct them all the time. What's the good news here? It isn't too late. It isn't too late. Buy from me gold refined, which means gold produced under pressure. Become rich. I'm asking you to buy from me things that you don't think you need. Now, how many times do we talk to God's people and they're slipping away somewhere? They'll say, you need to do this. And they say, no, I don't need that. Jesus is telling these folks, buy from me things that you don't think you need. Buy gold, not real gold, not fool's gold. Buy gold that's refined by fire, the real thing. Righteous character is what he's talking about. Proven through testing. Righteous character proven through testing. Buy white clothes. Now, only Jesus Christ can give those to us. He covers our spiritual nakedness with his righteousness. So that we need this. We need gold. Now, Peter tells us that faith is greater than gold. We need white clothing. We need white clothing to cover our nakedness, our spiritual nakedness, moral nakedness. We need eye medicine that only Christ can give to open our spiritually blind eyes. Now notice the words used in 19. Those whom I love, I correct and discipline. Therefore be zealous and repent. Now the word zealous means to be hot. Now this is not a request. This is a command. The other was a request. Here we have a command. It's the last message to all of the churches. Habner said, no true Christian can be lukewarm. I think it's true. No true Christian can be lukewarm. This is the hardest correction yet. Why? Because the city is very self-sufficient. The church is self-sufficient. Now, self-sufficiency is the opposite of true faith. One writer said, make your decision and then all of your life go on showing your zeal. And he closes this verse by telling the church to repent. Now, repent means a change of direction, a change of mind, a change of heart, a change of lifestyle, total change. You were looking this way, now you're looking that way. You were walking this way, now you're going to turn around and walk that way. It should be very obvious to people around you. If you repent of a sin, they should notice the change. Now, this isn't a very popular message today. There's no doubt about it. One commentator said, love is never cruel, but it can be tough. This is tough love that Jesus is giving these people. This is a real church. It has a real lampstand. And it's amazing with the church and the condition that it is that Jesus loves it. Jesus loves this church. He's concerned about it. The church must repent of its self-sufficiency. So the word repent is one act, one definite act. Do it. Boom. It's done. And you change from there. So we're dealing with tough love in verse 19. Jesus' correction is based on His love. So what's the good news here? All is not lost. Yet. The door is still open for this church of all the churches. Now Jesus Christ corrects us because we need it. You need it. I need it. This is the fix for lukewarmness. If Jesus loves you, He will correct you. If Jesus loves me, He will correct me. He's not going to leave you alone. He's not going to leave you where you are in your sin. Now, the word love here speaks of tender affection. It's only found in Revelation one other time, chapter 22, verse 15. It's found 10 times in the Gospel of John. So Jesus uses this very kind word for the most undeserving churches on the entire list. This very kind word. And He goes on to say, the ones that I love, I correct. Now the idea there is the idea of a parent training a child. If you love a child, you're going to correct your child. You're not going to let him or her just do anything they want to do. You're going to correct them. Jerome said this, the greatest anger of God is when God withdraws His anger from us. The greatest anger of God is when God withdraws His anger from us. Now notice now verse 20. I want you to notice how tender and personal this is. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me. Now this may be the most misunderstood verse in the Bible. It's been used as evangelism with Jesus standing at the door of someone's heart. Will you open the door of your heart and let me in? The context is Jesus standing at the door of His church and knocking on the door. Will anyone in the church open the door? I'm locked out of my own church. I'm not going to kick the door down. I'm not going to ram it open. I'm knocking on the door. Will anyone inside my church open the door and let me in? Now, if anyone hears, did you notice that? If anyone hears, now think about it, folks. Just one person. In the church. Now, who's going to open the door? The unbeliever is not going to open the door. So there are believers in this church. If just one person will open the door, Jesus said, I'll come in with you. Now, think about that. As we're concerned about our country and the direction it's going in, we're praying for revival. One person could start a revival. Doesn't start in the White House, starts in your house, starts in my house. He knocks, and he said, I'll come in and dine with you, eat a meal, linger, have fellowship, personal time. And when you move into 21 and 22, we have a wonderful, wonderful promise. Look at 21. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, and as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. And he's used this ending with the other churches. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Jesus knows as he knocks on the door of the church, someone will respond. Someone will open the door. Who will that be? It's going to be someone that has an ear. Well, who has an ear for Jesus Christ? Believers, not unbelievers. One commentator said this, you need a blood-stained ear to hear. A blood-stained ear to hear. An ear that's stained with the blood of Jesus Christ in your life and my life. Those are the people who will open the door. So this church has very serious problems. Pride, self-sufficiency, very little faith, hope, and love. Yet they don't know they have a problem. Now, does that sound familiar? Does that sound like the culture that we live in today? They don't know they have a problem. You and I know. We're called to take that message to them. Our culture is very worldly. Today it's all about me. It's all about you. We live in a luxury culture with very little interest in the lost. And all seven of these churches exist today. So are you willing today to examine your own spiritual condition? Let this message into your heart and into my heart. Let's go back and have a quick thought on each of the churches. The church at Ephesus, that was a church that was crossing their T's and dotting their I's with their theology. And they know all about the 5 points of Calvinism. They know all about Reformed worship. Boy, they've got that down. But Jesus said, what you don't have is love. There are too many churches just like that today. They've got their theology right, but they're cold as ice. And how important is love? Jesus said, it's so important, if you don't get a handle on it, I'm going to shut you down as a church. You will cease to be a church. The church of Smyrna. Now, I found out at the Presbyterian meeting I might be pronouncing this name wrong. But you know what? This is the southern way we do it down here. Okay? This is Smyrna. This church has little light and a little loyalty. And Jesus said to them, don't be afraid of suffering. And that's a message to us too. The church at Smyrna was afraid of suffering. And today, too many of us don't want to pay a price to be a Christian. And that's coming, I suspect. The church in Pergamum, temptation is strong there. But their light is shining bright, but not as bright as Jesus wants it to be. And he said, I have a few things against you. You teach false doctrine. You tolerate it. Trust God's word to make you strong. The church at Thyatira, they feared a woman in the church that Jesus names Jezebel. I don't think that's a real name. She was mixing sexual practice and spirituality together in the worship. Sardis, the dead church. Sardis, the dead church. Well, think about our church. What is there about our church? Are we alive or are we dead? The world seems to have won in the church at Sardis. We only see a little flicker of light. It's almost gone. And Jesus said, wake up and strengthen what remains. The church at Philadelphia, praise God, only compliments, no criticism whatsoever. Jesus is saying no serious change needed in your church. Would you like the Lord to say that about us? No serious change needed. They kept God's word, and Jesus said, because of that, I'm going to open a door of ministry for you. Laodicea, the lukewarm church. And Jesus said, open the door. All right, now, let's take this word lukewarm. Let's apply it a little bit. Let's look at church history. Let's look at secular history for a few minutes. Was Martin Luther lukewarm when he nailed his thesis on the door of the church? You realize what he did? He was standing alone against the power and the authority of Rome when he did that. And God used him to change the world. John Wesley, we were talking Wednesday night at the prayer time. Someone mentioned about how John Wesley would ride into a town to preach, and by the time it was over, he was run out. They were yelling at him, throwing rocks at him. But you know what he did? He got up the next morning and he did it again. He went out again. Was he lukewarm? No. Let's move and look at secular history for a little bit. When George Washington was asked to take over the Continental Army, as he left Mount Vernon, he told his wife, "I'll be back in about 6 months." He went back home 8 years later. At the end of 6 months, he could have said, "That's all I'm giving you." He didn't do it. He was not lukewarm. There was one point in time when he was surveying a battlefield. He stopped at an intersection. There was a British sniper right there in the woods. The British sniper knew who it was. He knew it was George Washington. He took aim at Washington, and in the providence of God, his horse turned, which put Washington's back to the sniper, and the sniper lowered his rifle. Later, he was asked why he didn't take the shot, and he said, "My mother taught me to be a man of honor, a man of character, and a man of character doesn't shoot someone in the back." If he had taken that shot, we would likely be British citizens today. He wasn't lukewarm. Let's talk about the Alamo for a second. In the Battle of the Alamo, 200 men were up against 5,000 of Santa Anna's trained soldiers. They thought that Sam Houston was going to bring his army and help them fight the Mexicans. Word got to the Alamo that Sam Houston wasn't coming. He said his army wasn't ready. They needed more training. So then the men had a choice. They were given a choice. You can leave or you can stay. They chose to stay, knowing that they would all die, 200 of them. When the Alamo fell, Sam Houston got word of that and he was mad. And he gathered his men and said, "Those guys died to buy you time to train. They tied up Santa Anna's army for 13 days to give Sam Houston time to train his army." Once the Alamo fell, Santa Anna turned his army on Sam Houston. So as they approached Sam Houston, he would retreat and train. They approached him again, he would retreat and train. And the men thought he was yelling. They were getting mad. They thought he was a coward. He wouldn't fight. Then at one point, according to the books that I have read, Houston moved his army onto a piece of ground that was somewhat like an island. And the men are looking around thinking, "Oh, this isn't a good move. West Point would not approve of this." When Santa Anna heard that, he said, "Now I've got it." And he started moving that way. And he moved his army onto that piece of ground. And once he was on that property, Houston gave the order, "Burn the bridge." Now when the smoke went up, both armies knew what that meant. The battle for the independence of Texas was going to be decided right then and right there. Only one army was going to leave alive. And they won that battle. Let's go to World War II. Let's look at Eisenhower, General Eisenhower, for a minute. The invasion of D-Day. I've walked that beach. I've been on the top of that hill where the graveyard is with the thousands of white stones. I've been there. He was advised by many of his generals, "Don't do this invasion. The Germans are going to be waiting for you. There's no place to hide. The men are going to be gunned down." And they were gunned down. And the water of the beach was turned red from the blood. And Eisenhower had two speeches in his pocket. One that he would use if the battle went against them and they lost, claiming total responsibility. The other speech he would read if they were victorious, and he gave all the credit to the men under him. He wasn't lukewarm. And as the men were hitting the beach and being gunned down, the bullets are flying everywhere. There's no place to hide on the beach. There was some area on the beach that had a raised area, 2 or 3 feet, something like that. And a lot of the men were just hunkered down and bullets are flying around them. And there was a colonel that did something, became very famous. He stood up with all the bullets flying and started walking back and forth among his men. And he said, "There are two types of men on this beach. The dead and those who are about to die. If you want to live, keep moving." He didn't have to stand up and do that. He wasn't lukewarm. So now let me ask you, are you lukewarm about the battle of our day? Our battle is not going to be fought with guns and bullets. It's going to be fought on the battlefield of ideas. When R.C. Sproul said, right now counts forever, the unbeliever thinks right now counts for right now. Are you ready to fight our battle for our day? Are you lukewarm when you know that unbelievers are dying and going into eternity without Jesus Christ? Are you lukewarm when you find out that teachers, leaders, politicians are trying to teach our children to hate each other because of the color of their skin? Those are moral issues. The church has every right to be in it. Short of catechism, question one. What is the chief end of man? Well, you know it. To glorify God. So how do we do that? We're just one person. What can we do? Well, if someone wants to mock you because of your Christianity, let them do it. But if they want to mock Jesus Christ, and if they want to mock the cause for what Christ came into this world to do, you and I have to speak up. We cannot be silent. We have to speak up. Even if it means we lose our job, we have to speak up. We have to speak up for the name of the Lord. So today, are you or I lukewarm? Let's pray. Well, Father, we thank you for learning that Jesus loves this church that is so lukewarm. And Father, we thank you for knowing that Jesus loves us. Jesus loves all the little children in the world, red and yellow, black and white, not based on skin color, but based on character and their heart. And we take great comfort in that, Lord, knowing that Christ loves us. And he loves this church. And we know he loves Living Hope and the people that are here. So we ask now that you would apply this to our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.